And I hope that you all were able to receive, or at least one family, each family would receive a palm cross that has something to do with Palm Sunday. But Palm Sunday is so familiar to all of us. It's one of the most familiar stories about Jesus when he sends his disciples to find this colt, this donkey, and bring it back to him, because Jesus is going to ride on a donkey from the Mount of Olives right down into Jerusalem. And if you stand on the steps of the temple, you can see the Mount of Olives. And you need to understand too that at Passover time, there would be more than a million pilgrims there, not to mention the people who actually live in Jerusalem. So it was heaving, and it is recorded in every one of the Gospels. So it's a really important thing that Jesus is doing. But do we understand, in fact, what Jesus actually was doing? The first thing we know is that Jesus knows everything. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus knows everything? He knows what you had for breakfast. He knows what color of eyes you've got. He knows the conversations you had during breakfast, or because you didn't get breakfast. He knows everything. He knows where you were born. He knows when you will die. He knows everything. There isn't anything that Jesus doesn't know. And Jesus knows where the animal is. He knows what response his disciples will get when they say, "Jesus wants your donkey." Jesus is doing more than just sitting on a donkey riding down into Jerusalem. He's involved, he's engaged in a prophetic sign. Remember that Jerusalem, being crowded with pilgrims, are there for a purpose, the Passover. But they're also there with an expectation that maybe this Passover will be the Passover when Messiah comes. And so Jesus rides on a donkey. Well, he wasn't the first in the Bible to ride on a donkey. I don't know if you know that, but there was another king that rode on a donkey, a royal king, one of the greatest kings that Israel had ever seen, King Solomon. You read this in 1 Kings 1, when Adonijah tries to become king, and David said, "No, Solomon is to be my king." So the prophet comes in, and the prophet says, "Well, it doesn't look as though your son Solomon is going to be king. This Adonijah, he's whipping up the crowds to be king." He said, "Get Solomon and put him on my donkey and let him ride into Jerusalem and anoint him to be king." And there was great rejoicing when this happened, because Solomon also rode into Jerusalem to the acclamation of the crowd. It was Solomon's enthronement. And the prophet Zechariah also reminds us that you will recognize when the Messiah comes, not just because he will do what Solomon did, the great king, but he will do what the prophet said he will do in Zechariah, where it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey," riding on a donkey's colt. And so the crowds are flocking to see this man, and they lay a carpet before him, a carpet of their clothing. And one commentator said, it may well have been not just your jacket or your prayer shawl would have been cast there on the road, along with ripping some of the branches from the palm trees, because they recognize a picture when they see it, and they shout, Hosanna, which means save us. Hosanna doesn't mean wonderful, hallelujah. Hosanna means save us. We need to be saved. And for a while the crowd believe that Jesus riding on this donkey is the long-awaited King of Israel, the new Solomon. But what they do not see, what they cannot see, what they don't understand is what kind of king this is. And I've got a question to ask you. What in God's name changed the attitude of the crowds from one of acclamation to one of anger? What is happening? In a matter of a few days, they go from excitement and expectation to anger and violence. It has to do with expectations and disappointments. Two things we all live with. Two things about our humanity. Two things that even the most wonderful Christian in this room here suffers at times. Expectations and disappointments. This is the long-awaited king. But his triumph is not going to be done through the power of the chariot or the violence of the bow, but through the offering of his own life. This is the king, but he's not charging in as they thought he would. He is simply not who they thought he was or how they interpreted him to be. He was the king of Isaiah 61 that said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim captives to be free and prisoners to be released. Their heightened expectations turn to anger and deep disappointment. So what happened for this to be so? The hosannas to the crucify him. If we continue to read into Luke, you'll find a number of actions taken by Jesus, which might give you a clue as to why they went from one height to the very depth. We find that his righteous anger is directed not towards the Roman occupation, but towards the very people of God, the righteous. And with righteous anger, he takes a whip and he kicks over the business tables that are pathetically laid out before the temple, selling whatever they could sell. That's why I really hate jumbo sales in churches. If you've got jumbo, keep it to yourself. Don't give it to God. God deserves better than jumbo that you don't need. And that's what Jesus was doing. Kicking over the jumbo, the hypocrisy. And he shouted, and he was angry, righteous anger. My house shall be a house of prayer, And look what you have turned it into. That's what Jesus said, this humble king. It's nothing to smile about. My house. Look what you have done to my house. Look what you have done to my church. With your self-righteousness. So this crowd turned on Jesus, as did the religious leaders, because they wanted release from Roman occupation. They did not want Roman soldiers on the streets of Jerusalem anymore, and they did not want to be paying taxes to Caesar anymore. They thought they knew the Bible. It's not much different today, is it? Many of us think we know the Bible. No, we've got a lot of opinions on the Bible. But very few of us really know the Bible. They thought they knew how God should behave. And we're like that, don't you? I mean, we know how God should behave. And we are quick to condemn something that doesn't look good for us because we say, oh, God wouldn't do that, wouldn't he? Have you ever heard that God is a perfect gentleman? That's rubbish. He never knocked when he barged into my life and said, please excuse me, Ian, can I do this? Can I bring this into your life? No. He did what he did because of who he was. Well, they thought they knew, but they didn't. So they went from the high emotional excitement that Jesus caused as the crowds acclaimed him as Messiah to the anger and cries of crucify him. One writer put it like this, I quote, the feeling of being let down is actually one of life's toughest emotional experiences. I'll read that again in case you didn't pick it up. The feeling of being let down is actually one of life's toughest emotional experiences. We all experience it in some way, and we may react to it in different ways. They were more than disappointed. The crowd was furious, and they were angry. And you know, disappointment and anger go together. So much anger in people's lives has come from the disappointments that they have experienced. And that's where the crowd are. They're at one level, they're at a height, but by the end of this week, they've gone down. Their dopamine level has gone down, that pleasure chemical that goes on in our brain when happy things happen to us. That's gone right down. They want to kill him. So my question that God asked me and I asked you, how do we handle disappointments in life? Because life doesn't always give you what you want or deliver what you expect. And people hurt you and events happen that maybe dampen your spirit. Disappointments take place and maybe being let down by someone else is what you face. So maybe we need to look at why we might feel like that. Because maybe we built up so much expectation, but the reality was a different matter. This is why the crowd turned on Jesus. They had built up their expectation, and their expectations were dashed. When the Jerusalemites saw Jesus approaching, they erupt in excitement. They begin stripping off their clothes, spreading the palm tree leaves across the road. And they're just having a ball. And all four Gospels say the same thing. This prophetic symbol is actually not what they were understanding it to be. It was quite different. They shouted the word Hosanna, which I said means save us. And then I got to thinking, Not just them, but maybe us. Maybe they created a God out of their own opinions and expectations. Because this Jesus heads straight to Jerusalem and deals with them. How many times have we said, God, deal with them. They're the ones. And he comes straight to you and says, oh, by the way, let me deal with you first. You know, the beam, I celebrate 37 years being a pastor in this church. And that has happened millions of times. I've heard it recently. Somebody tell off somebody for doing something that they regularly do. It's the Romans. Save us from... No. They've created a God out of their own opinions and expectations. And that's the point for all of us to consider. Do we tend to make God into the God we imagine or the God we prefer? You know, the sugar daddy God who gives us what we want? Is that the kind of God we have created in our own minds? So what happens when God doesn't perform to our expectations or our understanding? What happens when God doesn't do what we thought he would do or should do? What happens? A baby is born with a disability. A person you love abandons you for another person. A friend dies before her time. You don't get that job that you prayed for. See, this is the point. How do we deal with the tsunami of disappointment when it comes crashing on you? And you discover that God didn't do what you wanted to do, but he did do what he wanted to do. Because he is God. You've heard it before. He is the great I am. I am the great I am not. Now I'm trying to answer this question. Why did that crowd who were so jubilant on Palm Sunday turn into a lynching mob? Crying, crucify Jesus. One person put it like this. Jesus entered the city on a donkey, but we know he will leave in a body bag. This is not just a fun parade. Jesus is walking down death row. This is not a fun parade that you get out there with your tambourines and your shoutings. This is Jesus walking down death row. Jesus is king, but not the kind of king they wanted. He will serve rather than be served. He will die and not be killed. He enters unarmed, waging peace. This makes a larger point that God does not tend to meet our expectations, but he always meets our needs. But might it be, just might it be, as I bring this plane down to land, might it be that the reason was that maybe our God is not the God of the Bible, but the God of our opinions and the God of the thoughts of other people? Is your God really the God of the Bible? Or have you made God in your own image to suit yourself? This is the challenge in Palm Sunday. God acts as he so desires. God knows what he is doing. God doesn't make mistakes. You heard that before? Well, I've said to God many times, yes, you have. Thankfully, God likes honesty. And therefore, I am still alive today. And so are you. When you look in the mirror, can you say, God doesn't make mistakes? However bad it gets, whether I am come from the heightened plane of expectation and hope, as the crowd were on Palm Sunday, to a different place, wherever you are, God has not made a mistake. You are not a mistake. At times we are full of expectation and hope, and that's great. Hope that something is going to happen. Oh, after 37 years here, I've had many, many expectations and hopes, and most of them have been mine and have had little to do with what God wanted to do. Romans 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God. But if you've come from a height to a depth, that is very, very hard to accept. I know that. I know that some of you are in pain. I was going to say, that's not my problem. I didn't cause it, but in actual fact, maybe I have, in the last 15 minutes, caused you a lot of pain. But it doesn't say some things work for good. It says all things. There are times when you get to life and you say, God, how can all things work together for good? And the answer, because God is God. God is God. So I leave you with three thoughts. Three things that you might do that I've had to do in dealing with any sense of disappointment in your life. And I'm not ashamed, you know I'm not going to name things, but there's lots of things I know about people in our church where they've been disappointed in something. I know that. I'm not going to name it. I think you've been disappointed in something or someone. Or maybe God didn't do what you expected him to do. Maybe he didn't come in the form that you expected him to come. Here's three things that I do. Maybe they'll help you to do this. Maybe, I'll tell you, maybe they'll help, maybe they won't. Doesn't matter. These three things that I do. I tell God how I feel. I tell God how I feel. That goes for anything. If it's in the heights of a newborn baby and you've just become a new granny, tell them how you feel. And if you're down there somewhere there, tell God how you feel. Secondly, trust him completely. So nobody else is going to help you out. Trust him completely. And thirdly, move on in faith. Don't stay where you are. Move on in faith, in trust. Amen.